Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now that's quite a blessing too, isn't it? Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I can't imagine me being like the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you? So full of myself, so full of the flesh, so full of failures, and yet someday I am going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever think of that? Like him. Great to be with him, but it's greater to be like him. Great to see him, but it's greater to be like him. Now I believe that's what we should have in mind all the time, to be like him. So we're going to look at something along that line. Yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I can't imagine me being like the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you? So full of myself, so full of the flesh, so full of failures, and yet someday I am going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever think of that? Like him. Great to be with him, but it's greater to be like him. Great to see him, but it's greater to be like him. Now I believe that's what we should have in mind all the time, to be like him. So we're going to look at something along that line. Now are we the sons of God? I've had several write me over the past year maybe and tell me they're adopted sons of God. I looked in a lot of commentaries along that line and I can't find too many that others, but what they believe it too. Well, I've got news for you. I am not an adopted child of God. You can't be born into a family and be adopted. I was born in the family of God just as old almost as this conference, 56 years ago in August. I wasn't adopted. I was born in the family of God. I am now a son of God, not an adopted son. An adopted son isn't really a genuine son. They've been placed in the family, but they are not there by birth. Every child of God is placed in the family by a birth. They're born again. And you can't be born in a family, be adopted. Now I'll tell you how we get into the family of God. We come to the cross as a sinner, and we want to be forgiven. So we repent of our sins, and we come to the Savior, and there at the foot of the cross, as it were, we look at the one who suffered and bled and died on Calvary's cross and took that judgment for us, and we trust him as our Savior, and we are forgiven. But then there's another truth we should learn at the same time, that he not only died for me, but he died as me. That he represented me on the cross, what I was. That was my problem, not just what I had done. So the Bible teaches that the old man I was in Adam was crucified with Christ on the cross. Romans 6 and verse 6. That's a greater truth than forgiveness. Great to know you're forgiven, but great to know that your old life that you had in Adam came to an end at the cross. So what is pictured in Romans 6 is the sinner is baptized into the death of Christ. and they're buried with Christ, and they rise up in newness of life in the resurrection. They're risen with Christ. How we get out of Adam, there's two baptisms in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Neither one of them is water baptism, but water baptism represents them both. We are baptized into Christ, we're taken out of Adam, and we're put into Christ, and we get into Christ by being baptized into his death. So when you go down into the water, you're in symbol, you're saying, my old life that I had in Adam died with Christ. It was buried with Christ. And I was raised up in the newness of life in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the problem with many of us is in our Christian lives is just this. We're living on the wrong side of the cross. We're not living on the resurrection side. You remember there were two disciples walking down the Emmaus Road, and they were sad as they walked. And the Lord was with them, and they didn't even realize it. And they thought it was he that should deliver Israel. They even had heard that he rose from the dead, but they really didn't believe it. They were living on the wrong side of the gospel. They never got out to the other end of the gospel, the resurrection. The Lord Jesus was crucified in weakness, we read in 2 Corinthians 13:4, but he was raised in power. And the power of the gospel is, of course, in his death, but in his burial, but it's in his resurrection. It's in his resurrection. So that's how we get out of Adam into Christ. We are not adopted children of God. There's nothing wrong with adoption. I have a sister that adopted a boy, and I know many people that are adopted, and I believe there are some in the Bible that were adopted. Possibly Moses was an adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. And Esther, she had an uncle that seemed to be, he seemed to have adopted her and brought her up. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we are not adopted children of God. If you are born again, you're a genuine, real child of God. Born of the Spirit of God, born into the family of God, and you are now sons of God. Now you might say, what about all the times you read in the Bible about adoption? What does it mean? There's five times, and we're going to look at them. And I want to look in Romans chapter 9 first. Romans chapter 9 rather, and this is the first mention of adoption chronologically, because it goes back to the nation of Israel when God called them out of Egypt. Romans chapter 9 and verse number 4, Paul raises the question, who are Israelites? Who are those people? He gives seven or eight things there of who they are. And the first thing he says about them is, to whom pertaineth the adoption? What does that mean? The word pertains, it just simply means to whom is the adoption. Whatever adoption means, it was first pertained to Israel. And the glory, we know what that was. That's the glory that followed them in the tabernacle, in the temple, and the Shekinah glory that followed them in the pillar of cloud and so on. And we know what the covenants mean, the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant, and the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, and the service of God, and the promises, and the fathers. We understand that. What do we understand about the adoption? Well, look with me in Galatians chapter number 4 at another mention of that adoption. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, we read this. Galatians 4 and verse 4, we read, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now that's the Jewish people. They were under the law. Not the Gentiles, never were under the law. That we Jews might receive the adoption of children. So whatever the adoption is, they hadn't received it when Christ died on the cross. They weren't adopted yet, whatever it might mean. So we see that to them pertained the adoption. And yet, Christ died on the cross that they might receive the adoption of sons. Now look back in Romans chapter 8 with me, and we read three more mentions of the word adoption in the Bible. Two of them is here in Romans 8. In Romans 8, verse 15, we read this. Like Israel of old, when God called them out of Egypt, He said, to them pertained the adoption. And when we are first saved, it says the same thing. Notice that in Romans 8 and verse number 15, for ye have not received, he's talking to the Gentile believers at Rome now, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So they had the spirit of adoption. Look in verse number 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. That is, the redemption of our bodies. So we have the spirit of adoption now, but we've never been adopted yet. We've never been adopted. That's somewhere in the future. It follows the resurrection of our bodies. Now, if you look in Ephesians chapter number 1, you're going to see the fifth time that word is mentioned in the Bible. It's one of the greatest part of the doctrine of justification that we don't hear anything about. Ephesians 1 and verse number 5. We have been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. In other words, God has purposed and predetermined that we are going to be adopted by Jesus Christ to Himself. So what in the world is adoption? What does it mean? I think it's well that we find out what it means, because we're the ones that are being adopted. We're the ones that's going to be there. Now, unfortunately, when I don't know anything about Greek, and I know very little about English, and I know nothing about French, my brother said, he said, I'm used to preaching in French, I might get up there and preach in French. And I said, good, I'll agree with everything you say, because I wouldn't understand a word. But that's one way I'm going to have to agree with you. But the translators of the King James would have had difficulty translating from a language that had so wide a meaning to get a good English word to fit the meaning. But I'll tell you what the word means in Hebrew. It's a compound word, and the first word is son. And literally, it means a son of an age. Not just a boy baby, not just a boy child, but a boy that is fully grown. Son, and that which is a noun, and the other part is a verb, means placed. So putting that the meaning of this word, adoption, together, it means son placed. The placing of a son. And they come up with their English word adoption, because actually that's what sort of in a sense what it is. We take a son who has their father and mother's forsaken them, and legally we let people adopt that son, and that son is son placed or daughter placed, whatever the case might be, into that family. So the only word they could come up with, this Greek word was, and Hebrew word was, adoption, our word adoption. It was the nearest they could get to what the word means. But it doesn't mean what we think it means. I want to tell you, the best I know how, what the word means, what son place means in the Bible. When we were in England, well, we were in Israel rather, some time back, we were at the Wailing Wall. And all of a sudden we heard a lot of noise like a bunch of chickens just let loose or something. And there was a cart come out of a place, and there was a little boy on there, 12 or 13 years old. And they had him on this little cart, and they come out, and everybody gathered around there, and there was a big celebration, and he had a lot of these kisses he was throwing out like peanuts, and everybody we were involved to scrambling getting these. He was celebrating what I believe is called his bar mitzvah. Now, a bar mitzvah was when a boy was about 12 or 13 years old. He was then sun placed. He was then started in his father's business. He had to start growing up as an adult. He was no longer a child playing. He had to learn a bit of it about his father's business. Or if he was going to do something else in life, he had to start at 12 years old. And he was also responsible now to keep the commandments. He was accountable to God for keeping the commandments. He had to keep the feasts from then on. And of course, in the Old Testament, eventually when he got to be 30 years old, he had to go to war. And he could be a priest at 30 years old. So this boy started out on the course to become a son of an age, a grown son, a son that is fully grown and able to get into business as well. I remember in Yarmouth where I live, some Jewish people, and they did the same thing to their boys. And if a son grew up and was about 30 years old and he didn't make it in business, they sort of wrote him off as a bad case and they didn't bother with him anymore. So son placed. Now every Jewish child had three important days in their lives. When they were 8 days old, they were circumcised. That was a sign of a covenant God made with their great-great-grandfather, wherever he may have been, Abraham. An everlasting covenant to give the land that they are in to them for an everlasting possession. And they had to be circumcised. That was a sign of that they were a covenant people, 8 days old. At 12 years old or 13, they had their bar mitzvah. Then they had to start out in life and religiously and keep the law, keep the feasts, and learn their father's business until they were 30 years old. And when they become 30 years old, the father would take that boy down to the marketplace and he would son place his son, and he would say, now my son is fully grown, now my son is able to sign checks in her business, he's able to make decisions on his own, he's fully developed, and he's placed in society as an adult son. And that's what adoption was. Son placed. The placing of a son. Now, Israel, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, in Exodus chapter number 4, if you care to look at that verse, by the way, God has two sons. He calls my sons. His beloved son that left the glories of heaven to come down to this earth is his son. But Israel is also said to be his son as firstborn. Notice in chapter 4 of the book of Exodus and verse number 22. Moses, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son. My firstborn, let my son go, that he may serve me. God said, Israel is my son. Now Hosea, chapter 10, in the book of Hosea, chapter 10, that verse is quoted where God said that. And then in that book of Hosea, chapter number 10, we read this. 11 rather, chapter number 11, verse number 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. That's the verse I just read. Israel was a child, and I called my son out of Egypt. Now in Matthew chapter 2, this same verse is quoted of Christ, his beloved son, when he was taken down into Egypt by his by Joseph and Mary, and was called back out of Egypt. This verse is quoted, I called my son out of Egypt. There's a vital connection between the Son of Man and the son of Israel, the son, my son Israel. Now Israel was a national son, a physical son. They are a nation that God has predetermined that they are going to be son placed in the future. They're going to be the head of the nations. They're going to be in the land. And Christ is going to rule as their king. David will rule as their king. And he'll be there as King of Kings. They have not been son placed yet. The Lord Jesus had died, but they have not yet been son placed. They will be in the future. In other words, they are not 30 years old yet, spiritually speaking. Now, they were circumcised. All Jewish people, all Hebrew children, are circumcised on the eighth day. When a Jewish child became 12 years old and had their bar mitzvah, then that child had to start obeying the law. He was responsible for obeying the law. The parents are no longer accountable. He was on his way to becoming an adult. He had to obey the law. He had to keep the feast and so on. And he had to start learning a trade. His father's business might be in order to become an adult son. Now Israel nationally, they had their circumcision, they had their bar mitzvah when God gave them the feast and God gave them the law. That's using the same picture. When they were about 12 years old, after they were born and circumcised, that at 12 years old, let's use that, they got the law and they got the offerings and they got the sacrifices and the feasts and so on, and they were obligated to keep it. They didn't keep it. They never grew up. They failed along the way. And God has laid them aside for the time being, but he has predetermined that they will be son placed in the future. And it doesn't matter what happens to Israel now. She could fall and she could most certainly be in far more serious trouble than she's in right now. And the other end, God has predetermined them, and to them pertaineth the adoption, and they will arrive, as it were, to their son being son placed. Now, I can't go through too far on this. Maybe I'll pick it up after supper again. But I want to show you the life of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter number 2. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2, I believe it is. Shortly after his birth, born in verse 21. Shortly after he was born, when he was 8 days old, he was brought and was circumcised. That's because he was a Jew, born in a Jewish family. He was circumcised. Now you don't read any more about the Lord Jesus until he was 12 years old. That's strange. You won't read a word about him from now on until he was 12 years old. Turn the page over, if it's in your Bible, and look with me in verse number 41. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year, never missed a year, at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and he went up with them. Here's the Lord Jesus as a Jewish boy having his bar mitzvah at 12 years old. He now has to keep the Passover. And he went up, and the implication is very clear that they went up every year for 12 years, but there's no indication he went. But it was only, but on the 12th year, when he was 12 years old, he went up with them. So here's his bar mitzvah. What did he say when he went and he wasn't, they couldn't find him? Well, they came back and they finally found him. And what did he say to them in verse 49? He said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" That's what every 12-year-old boy had to do. Every 12-year-old Jewish boy had to keep the Passover when they were 12 years old. Every one of them had to start obeying the law. Every one of them was accountable to God. And here he is, and every one of them had to be about their Father's business. That's exactly what we read about the Lord Jesus. This is his bar mitzvah. You know something? We don't read one more word about the Lord Jesus for 18 years. You won't find anything in the Bible for the next 18 years until he was 30 years old. Look over in chapter 3 of the Gospel of Luke. In verse number 23, when he was baptized, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years old. 30 years old. That's when a Jewish father, son, placed his son. Proudly took him down to the market, put him on display, and announced to the public that this is my son, and he's being placed in business, and he did that very proudly. What did God the Father do when the Lord Jesus was baptized? What did he say? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's adoption. That's adoption. Israel is going to be adopted. They've had their circumcision. They've had their bar mitzvah. But their 18 years has been extended to many, many hundreds of years. And they're still not adopted. But they're going to be, all because God has predetermined that, just as he has with us. In Ephesians 1 and verse 5, he having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That's God's goal. That's what God has got laid out before us. That's our ultimate hope. After all, can you think of any better hope than to being like the Lord Jesus? Being with him, great. But being like him, that's hard to take in. I can't imagine me being like him. Impeccable. No thought of sin. Think about doing things, but he didn't even have a thought of sin. There was nothing in him. There was no sin in him. There's not a one of us that can imagine us ever being without sin. And yet, that's God's goal. That's the adoption. That's the other end of our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, it says, even the salvation of your souls. The end of our salvation, we're only in our 12th to our 30th year yet. None of us have reached 30 years yet, as it were, in the things of the Lord. None of us have been son placed yet. We're sons of God. And we've had our bar mitzvah. And we've entered into keeping the feast and keeping and obeying the Lord. We've entered into that, but we've never reached that 30 years when God, the manifestation of the sons of God, will take place and we will be son placed in the future. But let me tell you something. God is predetermined that that will be done. When God predetermines something, it's going to be done. God has a will, and God has purposes. And God will accomplish every purpose, because he doesn't need man to help it. He doesn't need any help at all. He's going to do it, and nobody's going to hinder him. But when it comes to the will of man, and the matter of salvation, then God is dealing with man's will. And it's not God's will that any man should perish, but some will perish because it involves man's will. But when it comes to our adoption, then God has predetermined that. Let me tell you the good news. God has predetermined us to be somebody, not to go somewhere. It's to be somebody. To go to heaven, that's wonderful. Something more wonderful than that, though. To be like the Lord Jesus. That's what Romans 8 and verse 29 says. It says that as God has, according to his foreknowledge, he has predestinated us to be conformed to the very image of his Son. And in Romans chapter 8, that is called the manifestation of the sons of God. Romans 8 says the whole creation is waiting in verse 19 rather, in Romans 8, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, the Lord Jesus was on earth 30 years before he was made manifest to creation, to man. John makes it clear in John chapter 1, when he baptized of the Lord Jesus when he was 30 years old, he made it clear when he heard the voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son who am well pleased," he said, "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." God placed his Son in his baptism and says, "This is my beloved Son." He's finished his 18 years, as it were. He's now a son placed, and he's going on to finish the business, as it were, that God sent him to do. You know, the first words the Lord Jesus ever said, "I must be about my Father's business." And the last words, I believe, he ever said on the cross, "It is finished. It is finished." That's his bar mitzvah. Now, time's not going to allow me to, and I don't want to go over. I know you're tired and it's warm. But we too have a bar mitzvah. We too are going to be someplace. We too have been circumcised. My brother's speaking in the book of Colossians, and I want you to look at a verse in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse number 11. You know, the three things that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is having. The lust of the eye is seeing. And the pride of life is being somebody. Now, When we're not saved, we are nobodies in the sight of God. We are unclean, we're unworthy, we're unfit, we're rebels, we're children of disobedience, and we're sinners separated from God. We're nobodies. And when God saves a nobody, he saves him to be a somebody. And the somebody isn't going to be complete now. He's working on this. It's not going to be complete until we reach glory. Until we're son placed. Until we're a finished product. And that won't take place until after the rapture. We're waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our bodies. That hasn't taken place. And of course, the complete salvation of our souls, our lives, because we're being saved from day to day from the power of sin. We're already saved from the presence, the penalty of sin. But we're not saved from the presence of sin yet. We live in a world that's full of sin and full of temptation. And we need to be saved day by day by the power of the gospel from our sins. But there's coming a time when we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. Not only the presence of sin of where we're going to be, but the presence of sin of what we're going to be. God takes the nobodies and saves them, and his purpose is to make them a somebody. And he can't make us any more a somebody than to make us just like his son. He was so pleased with his son, he wants a whole heaven and a kingdom full of people just like his son. We could never do that. So God is predetermined that he's going to do it to every one of us. Now he's got a lot of work to do on all of us, I'm sure. You'll agree and I agree. But he's going to do it. But I want to show you where it starts in chapter 2 and verse number 11. In whom also ye are circumcised. Just like the Jews. They were circumcised on the eighth day. Now this isn't literal circumcision. It's spiritual circumcision. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When the Lord Jesus was cut off on the cross, crucified on the cross, we were crucified with him. It's called circumcision here. You could paraphrase this. Ye also have been crucified, cut off. Not with hands, and we've been cut off from the body of sin by the crucifixion, the cutting off of Christ on the cross. That's our beginning. And as we get saved, we learn the truth that we should start have our little bar mitzvah, and we should start not 12 years afterwards, but quite soon have our 12th year and start obeying the Lord, keeping his commandments, witnessing for him, and keeping the feast of the Lord, at the Lord's Supper, your baptism of the Lord's Supper, and so on. We go on, but we haven't arrived at our 30th year yet. God hasn't Son placed us yet. The manifestation of the sons of God isn't here yet. The church, the body of Christ, is everywhere, all over the earth, and some of it's in heaven already. It's not seen. But there's coming a day. We're called the manifestation of the sons of God. That's the day we have our son placing. That's the day we're going to be adoption. That's the ultimate hope that lies before us. The immediate hope is the rapture. And it's a great hope to be able to see him. And it's great to be with him. It's going to be greater to be like him. I trust we understand what the word adoption really means. Now shall we pray. Our Father, we come to thank thee for thy grace. It's hard for us to imagine thy goodness and thy grace and kindness to us in Christ. And as we try to think a little bit about the other end of our salvation, the fullness of our salvation, it's knowledge that's too wonderful for us. But we ever pray that each one of us will keep it before us, that goal that thou hast set of being son placed in the glorious kingdom and reigning and ruling with Christ. So we ask thy blessing upon each one of us, that we might live in the light of what thou art going to make us to be in the future. So we ask thy blessing to be good upon each and every one of us. And now, Father, as we would go down to dinner, we would ask thy blessing upon the food. We thank thee for the hospitality of the people here and their kindness, and we would thank thee for the food, and we would ask thy blessing to be upon us as we would fellowship together. We give thee thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.